Preacher, y'all go ahead and find your place in Psalm 71. We're getting ready. Psalm 71. I kind of thought I'd be preaching because when I was here a few weeks ago, he told me I would be. He told me to be ready, but I'm still nervous. I'll never get over that. I had something planned to preach too, and God kind of threw that out the window yesterday. And I've been praying, seeking the Lord about what to preach. And I preached this message a few weeks ago for the first time, and then last night I kind of overhauled it and changed some things and feel led to go that direction in Psalm 71. I'll briefly mention a little bit about Be Salt before we get going. Preacher, how long do I have?
Not long. You got
time. All right. Well, you just throw a hymn book at me if I need to. But with Be Salt, I worked with David Harrison for about two and a half years. I traveled with him in evangelism, and he helped train me for that. And then about September of last year, August, September, those of you that don't know, he's very sick right now. He's not preaching for about a year. He's got some kind of a disease in his vocal cords that has rendered him almost speechless, and it'll be about a year before he'll be able to preach. And we saw this coming, and he told me, he said, well, you've been with me for about 2.5 years. He said, I've brought you as far as I can bring you, so be praying about what to do next. And I was introduced with Steve Sykes, with Brother Harrison, with Be Salt. And Brother Sykes asked if I'd come on board with Be Salt. So since September of last year, I've been working with Be Salt. And it's just been a joy to serve the Lord in evangelism and help see many churches get started, help work with a lot of struggling churches. And that's been an honor and a joy to do that. I'm leaving from this week, from this meeting, leaving Friday to go to Virginia, then to Kingsport, Tennessee. I'll be preaching my first ever revival meeting next week in Tennessee, doing an operation there. We'll be doing several operations in the next few weeks. We'll be knocking on 12,000 doors in the next 6 weeks. Then going up to Maine later this year, help a brand new church get started in Yarmouth, Maine. There's no independent Baptist church in that entire county. And be sure to come check out the display. Excuse me, the display got some information out there. There's a map that shows the need county by county in our country, the counties that do not have a Baptist church. There's 3,144 counties in our country, and 973 do not have an independent Baptist church, almost a third of our country. Brother, Bladen County was in the red. If you look on the map, it'll still say red, but I'm going to add y'all to the list. Now, there's one independent Baptist church in Bladen, and so that's my heartbeat is planting churches. So continue to pray for Beach Salt. Let's stand real quick if you're able. You've been sitting a little while. See the blood flowing. Psalms chapter 71, but let's look at Psalm 70 first. I want you to notice real quick in Psalm 70, and I'll try to be brief, the attitude that David has. If you read between the lines, focus on how David is writing Psalm 70. Brother Wells, it looks to me like David is overwhelmed, as you talked about last night. David's on the run from his son Absalom. No doubt David never expected his own son to turn against him. And David is completely helpless. And in Psalm 70, he says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart, my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying. If you notice that what David is saying through this whole chapter here is he's extremely desperate. He's saying, Lord, make haste, make haste. And we've all been in those times where it's, God, I need you and I need you right now. Make haste. But then look at the change in David's attitude when you get to Psalm 71. He goes from that desperate, Lord, I need you and I need you now, to, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. In other words, Lord, before I was all worked up, but I'm reminded now that I'm trusting you. And don't let me get confused about that. Don't let me get caught up in emotions. Don't let me forget that I'm trusting you. With the help of the Lord, for in a few minutes, I'm going to preach on the subject. God is trustable. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are trustable. We're thankful, God, that in times of heartache, in times of trouble, things we don't even expect, that you knew it would come all along and you allowed it. Now, Father, help us to examine this chapter and rightly divide the word of truth in the next few moments. Help us present the thought clearly, not to chase rabbits, but to focus on what you want us to do and nothing more, nothing less. Move in the service. We know all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. And he said, we have not, we ask not. So we ask you now, Father, to meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I preached this a while back, and someone asked me afterwards, they said, is the word trustable even a word? And I said, I'm not sure if it is or not. Trustworthy would probably be the accurate definition. God is trustworthy. But I got to thinking about our trustworthiness of our God. He's not just trustworthy, but He is able. He's trustable. He's trustable. You can trust Buddha for your entire life, but Buddha will never be able to do the thing. Sure, you can trust Him, but He'll never do the things you trust Him to do. Our God's the only God that's trustworthy, and He's able. He is trustable. And David here, as he's writing, as we mentioned before, we got to be careful to understand the time of David's life. He's on the run from Absalom. Two times in David's life, he was on the run from somebody. One was Saul, of course. And I believe in all my heart that God was preparing the heart of David to one day be on the run from Absalom. If David had not had the run from Saul and be in hiding, David no way would have been able to withhold all the trouble he went through with his own son. And we can deal with a lot of different theology and all the debates in this time of David's life. No doubt, David probably did it prematurely of leaving and going on the run. He probably shouldn't have packed up and left like he did. But all the debate aside, regardless of all of that, David is on the run from his own son. Now, in the time past, David's an older man by this time, of course. And you look back in David's life and you see how God used David with Goliath. And you see how God used David to be anointed the king of Israel. And we see how God had brought David through so many victories and how David was feared among all the nations. And we see how God brought David through so many victories. And then we see how God even brought David through forgiveness when his time of backsliding with Bathsheba. And we see all of the things that God has brought in the past. And then we see this part of David's life when his very son has turned his back on him. And some of the men that have been close to David have turned their back on David. His counselor Ahithophel turned his back on David and joined Absalom. Many other counselors turned their back on David. And David at this time is feeling as if there is nobody on his side. He said, there's no help for my soul. David is in a time of trouble. He's never in his entire life been so low at this point that he is now. Sure, he was low when Saul was out to kill him, but that didn't compare to this. Sure, he was low when God killed that baby because of his fornication. But all of those times of hardship doesn't even compare to this time of David's life when his very flesh and blood, his son Absalom, has stolen the hearts of all of Israel and has tried to steal the kingdom from David. And David's desperate. He's overwhelmed, Brother Wells, and he's saying, Lord, make haste, I need you now. But then he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Don't let me forget about who I'm trusting. And I think that would be the secret, Brother Wells, of not becoming overwhelmed, for us to remember that God is trustable. And I could just imagine David as he's on the run. I'm not sure where David was at when he wrote this chapter. I'm not sure where he was, if they were moving, if they were in a cave, or what they were doing. But I can just imagine what led up to David writing this chapter. I want you to notice David is saying here, Lord, don't let me be confused about your position, which is our dwelling place. Look in verse number 1 again. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Now notice verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given me commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Verse 5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. David remembers here that God's position is our dwelling place. In Psalms 91, David writes, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, it applies to me when it says we dwell in the secret place, that we're abiding under the shadow. Brother, and that implies to me that if we're in His shadow, that whatever we're in, God is standing in between us and that problem if we're in His shadow. We're under His wings, so to speak. And David is reminded here in the midst of his troubles that God is his dwelling place. God is the one that is his fortress. God is the one that he can trust in. Sure, his own flesh and blood's turned against him, but God is trustable. Sure, the kingdom has turned from their hearts from David to Absalom, but still God is trustable. Sure, Ahithophel and the other counselors that had advised David and spent much good quality time with David, that he considered his own family, sure, they had turned their back on David, but David remembers that God is trustable. And in times of great distress when no one will stand with you, remember, he is our dwelling place. He is trustable. When no one else is standing with us, God is still trustable. But it's easy for us to have those juniper tree experiences where we're so depressed and where we forget about all the others that have not bowed down to Baal. But I heard a preacher say the other day, I never thought about this, when Elijah was under the juniper tree and was going to kill, and just say, Lord, I wish you'd just kill me. You know, he really didn't mean it. Because if he really meant all he had to do was leave the tree, you know, Jezebel would have got him real quick. He didn't really mean what he was saying. And just like that experience, we have those times when we become overwhelmed and we start to focus on all the emotions and all the things, and we look at all the things that have come apart. We look at all the thread just coming apart at the seam. We look at all the troubles and we forget that he is still our dwelling place. Do you think it surprised God that Absalom turned against David? Do you think any of this caught God by surprise? And do you think that God was not able to sustain David through it all? Of course not. But it happens so often that we get confused about who our trust is in. And David says, don't let me be confused about your position. You're my dwelling place. Let me be reminded that thou art my hope. Thou art the one I'm trusting. But not only that, he said, don't let me be confused about your power. He is our deliverer. Look in verse number 2. He said, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. He says in verse 4, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. He said, don't let me forget that you are the one that's got to deliver me. David could not fight his own son Absalom. David could not have fought Saul. David couldn't even have fought Goliath. But David's looking back on his life and he's remembering these experiences. And he's remembering, I didn't defeat Saul. I didn't defeat Goliath. I didn't defeat Saul. I didn't defeat any of this, but it was all of God. See, the secret that made David above, the reason he had the heart, like the heart of God, was he was willing to trust God. Yeah. You see, I've got just as much of the Holy Ghost as Mays Jackson had. Yeah. I've got just as much of the Holy Ghost that John R. Rice had. I've got just as much of the same God of all these men have, but the difference is God had more of them than he's got of me. And if we'll ever understand that fact, that we are powerless, we are unable. David's just a short little redheaded kid. Wasn't capable of doing much. He was just a shepherd. And when Samuel came to anoint him king, David was so insignificant that Jesse didn't even think to bring him with the brothers. He was nobody. But God told Samuel, don't look on the outside, but look on the heart. That's where I look. And God had chosen David. Why? Because David was going to trust God. David knew that God was trustable. And David was going to allow God to be the deliverer. I think of men like Moses, a man that had a stuttering problem. A man that was a murderer, a man that really should be in prison for the things he had done, a man that had no right to be used of God. None of us have ever had the right, but if any of the men that God has chosen, Moses would have been the last choice that most of us would have made. But here's this little stuttering guy that's on the run and shouldn't even go back to Egypt, because if he does, he'll probably get thrown in prison. Here's this guy, this insignificant guy, and God said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And he went and went, and all he did was just simply say what thus saith the Lord. And God was trustable in those times of hardship. For 400 years, they had been in captivity because they did not know Joseph, as we heard about the other night. For 400 years, it appeared that there was no hope for him, just like David had no hope. It appeared that there was nothing that could be done. But Moses knew, and he reminded Israel over and over again, God is trustable. Sure, there's not much we can do. There's no way we could fight the Egyptians. There's nothing we could do. But when they come to the Red Sea, he says, don't look back at them coming. Look ahead. God is trustable. And God parted the Red Sea and they went through. And he reminded them, hey, God is trustable. But it seemed like over and over, they forgot. They kept going back to the confusion that verse 1 talked about. They forgot that it was in God that they had their trust. They forgot about the power of God. And he was constantly reminding them, God is trustable. And then into the time of the judges came. It seemed like every time the judge would die, there was a time of apostasy. Why? Because Israel went to confusion. They forgot that it was in Thee, O Lord, that we put our trust. They kept forgetting these things. They forgot about the power of God. He was the deliverer. And that was the whole purpose of the Passover, Brother Freed. That's the whole purpose of this, was to remind them that God was trustable. That was the whole purpose, was to remind them. It's easy for me to grow cold-hearted, being saved at 5 years old. I wasn't delivered out of Egypt. My grandfather was delivered out of Egypt. And I'm a third generation. Because of his salvation, my mother was led to be saved. And then I was led to be saved. I'm a third generation from Egypt. I never saw these plagues. I never saw those things in Egypt. And it's easy for me to fit into verse 1 and be put into confusion, because I don't remember what it's like to live in that sin. I don't know what it's like to be in Egypt. I have got to constantly remind myself that God is trustable. Now, in every aspect of our life, God is trustable. Dr. John R. Rice has a great book on prayer, asking and receiving. And in the book, he talked about that he was, when he was pastoring at one of his churches in Texas that he pastored, he needed a vehicle. His car was breaking down every time he'd drive it. And he went for about 3 months driving this car, and it finally occurred to him, I haven't prayed about it. So he said, Lord, forgive me. I haven't prayed about this car, and you know I have a need, and I'm asking you to supply this need. That Sunday, he goes to church, and there's a brand new Chevrolet out in the parking lot that the church had bought him because they noticed he needed a car. And the thought came to his mind, if only I had prayed 3 months ago, I'd have saved 3 months of hardship. Dr. Rice remembered that God was trustable. I think of men like George Mueller, who was boarding a ship to go overseas and preach. And when they were getting on the ship, they said, you can just forget about leaving today. There's a bad storm, or we ain't leaving for at least another week. It's not safe. He said, well, I've got to be there in a week, so we've got to go. I'll pay you extra to get in the ship. As soon as we get on the water, it'll be okay. They said, no, we can't leave. It's not safe. He said, just get in the ship, we'll go. They get in the ship, and it's storming. They get out, and he said, don't worry. By the time we get to the eye of the storm, it'll be gone. Don't worry about it. And sure enough, the first day go by, and they're in the storm. Then they're getting up to the part that's supposed to be the worst part of the storm. And in that morning, they get out, and there's just a fog. You can't see anything. It's just a stillness. And he said, don't worry. The fog will lift, and there'll be sunshine for the rest of the way. He goes back to the bottom of the ship. Sure enough, the fog lifted. It was smooth sailing that entire trip. Yeah. Now, some would say that's foolishness, but to me, it was a man of faith that remembered that God was trustable. I think of men like Dr. Tom Williams, the old cowboy preacher, how his wife became gravely sick out of nowhere, and she's in the hospital, and he didn't have insurance, and they said, Brother Williams, we need $5,000 by 12 o'clock today, or there's no further treatment we can do to your wife. And they said, do you have $5,000? He said, well, no, I don't. My father does. Let me go make a phone call. He goes and gets in the elevator, and he stops, and he looks up and says, Father, it's Tom. I need $5,000 in about 2 hours. I need you to do it right now. I'm desperate. He gets out and walks down the hall, and a payphone rings. There's nobody around. He walks over, answers it, says, hello. Voice says, is this Tom Williams? He said, it is. And it was a preacher who said, we heard about your wife, and we took up a special offering, and I want to know where we can send the check. And he said, okay, well, how much is it? He said, it's $5,000 to the exact amount. Now, this did not happen in the Acts of the Apostles. This happened about 35, 40 years ago. God is trustable. Amen. And in my own life, I haven't seen much. I'm so new to ministry that my toenails ain't even damp yet. I'm so new to this. But in my short lifetime, I've seen experiences where I knew that God was trustable. I went to a meeting one time, and my meeting got canceled. I'm already in town. And so I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have enough money to get home. I've got to get to Brevard, North Carolina the next day. I said, I'm just going to go hear this preacher down the road preach. So I go to the church, and he wasn't there, his assistant pastor was. And he was preaching, and Tanner said from the pulpit, he said, Brother Bobby, you going to be here tonight? And I said, yes, sir. He said, bring your guitar tonight, you're singing. I said, okay, first I heard about it. I went to the service that night, and I sang a song. I think I sang, it is no secret what God can do. Yeah. He preached, the service was over. Man walks up and hands me a check. I said, what's this for? He said, for singing. I said, I just sang one song. He said, I know it's what the preacher told me to do. Open the check, it's for $300. The story gets better. The next day, I go to Brevard, North Carolina, to the meeting I'm going to. I pull in the driveway, and I look, and there's metal showing on my tires. I said, man, not only do I not even have the money to get home, but I definitely don't have the money to get tires and get home, and there's no way these tires are going to get me 600 miles home. So I said, Lord, you've got to do something, and you've got to do it this week. I go into the church and think nothing else of it. I sit on the third row, and a preacher comes up and said, are you driving that Ford? Say, I'm in there. A Ford out in the parking lot? I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, your tires don't look too good. I said, I know it. I need to get those changed. And ended the conversation, moved on. After lunch, he comes up and said, can you give me a lift? I flew in, and I need to go down and talk to a friend of mine. I want to invite him to the meeting. So we got in the car. We went down. It's a mechanic shop. He said, pull in here. He works here. And we pulled in. He takes the keys out of my ignition, walks in and says, I want you to put some brand new tires the best you got on this evangelist vehicle. Now, I don't know much about anything. I'm so new to this, but God reminded me real quick that God is trustable. Amen. God knew I was going to need tires. He knew I was going to need gas money, and God had already laid it on their heart to do it. I was on a meeting in Texas doing an Operation 10,000, and I had about 17 guys with me, and we were thirsty, needed something to drink. It's hot in Texas. This was last June, and usually we'd just stop at a gas station, get a few Cokes, but for whatever reason, I pulled into Walmart. I don't know why, but we just pulled into Walmart, and one of the guys goes in to get drinks. And the two of the guys open both doors to the van at the same time. And you know what happens when you do that? A breeze goes right through the van and messes everything up. And I had about 5 loose tracks on top of the dash, and it blew them out the door. So we're gathering up the traps, and we always have a little an insert that goes in the brochures, and one of the inserts was missing. We never did find that insert, so I said, well, we'll just put that trap to the side and not use it. Well, I didn't think nothing of it. That was on Tuesday about 2 o'clock. I didn't really think nothing of it, just a normal occurrence. Till on Sunday, a woman walks in holding a little insert from the brochure, but no brochure. And she said, this is the weirdest thing. I used to go to this church. It was Lester Roloff's church, I guess you're wondering. She said, I was in the homes. I sang the Honeybee Quartet. And I've lived here for many years now, and I've been out of church. And she said, a lot of things have been going on. I've been down lately. And I was in my car at Walmart about to leave, and all of a sudden a postcard lands on my windshield and gets stuck under the windshield wiper. And she said, and I looked, and I saw Billy Roloff's face. And I got out, and I got that card, and she said, God told me I need to get back in church. And as far as I know, she's still there. Now, you say what you want to. Maybe I'm a Pentecostal or something, but I witnessed the postcard rapture when it disappeared out of my vehicle and ended up between the windshield wiper and the windshield. How does that happen? It happens because God is trustable. God is powerful. There's nothing He cannot do. The Bible says, is there anything too hard for God? The Bible says He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's the God we serve. And I don't have to climb 300 stony steps to rub His Buddha belly to hope He'll answer my prayer. I don't have to cross myself and do the hokey pokey hoping God will answer my prayer. I don't have to pray to Mary to try to calm down her son so He'll answer my prayer. I don't have any of that. But I've got a God who lets me call Him Daddy. I call Him Abba Father. I can crawl up on His lap at any time and know that He is trustable. I can ask Him anything in His name and He will do it. That's the God we serve. And David's saying, don't let me forget that You are my deliverer. You are my power. He was the one that smote the lion. He was the one that smote the bear. He was the one that smote Goliath. He was the one. It was all of Him. He says, God is trustable. Not just that, but notice this. He says, don't let me be confused about God's providence. He's our director. Look in verse number 6. David says, by Thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. See, it was from the womb that God had chose David. Yeah. Jeremiah was chosen from the womb, we know. In Jeremiah 1:5, where it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in any of that. But I do believe that God knows who's going to be saved. Amen. Out of His divine providence. And not just that, I believe God knows who's going to preach. I cannot take you to a time that God called me to preach. As long as I can remember, I've known God to call me to preach. I can never remember a time that God called me. But I feel like what John R. Rice said, he just said, someone said, well, Dr. Rice, how do you know you're called to preach? He said, well, I don't. I just started preaching. I said, God, if you want me to stop, then make me stop. But all from David's birth, he realized God's providence, how God was trustable. I mean, it just so happened that he was born a son of Jesse. It just so happened that way. And you know, it just so happened you were born to the parents you were born. It could have been you could have been born in a third world country and starved to death before you reached 12 years old. It could have been you could have been born in some country and never heard the name of Jesus. It could have been your mama could have been a crack addict and could have abused her body. You could have been born with disease. A lot of things could have happened, but God was trustable in your birth. As a baby, you're completely helpless, could do nothing for yourself. And you had to rely completely upon others to take care of you. And all through that time, God was trustable. I don't see Brother Jimmy Clark here now. I think he's already left. But my mother was telling me yesterday when I told her she was in the meeting that he preached revival for my grandfather when my mother was pregnant with me. And I was born late. And she had to sit in a lawn chair for feet up the whole service because she was about to go into labor at any time. And just a few weeks before that, I didn't realize this until just recently, but my mother tripped on a stump when we lived in Wilmington. And she was pregnant with me, and something could have happened. A lot of things could have happened. I could have died in the womb. But God was trustable from birth. And then he said, into my youth, as he was anointed king of Israel as a youth, as all the things that happened, in verse number 5, he mentions his youth. And then in verse number 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. From his youth, God was trustable. And then he says in verse number 18, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that believes. He says, now I know I'm coming to my old age, but you were trustable at birth. You were trustable at youth. And now I want you to be trustable up until the end. He says, forsake me not until I've shown thy strength to this generation, until everyone that is to come. There's nobody that's never heard the name of David if they're in church very long. To this day, we are still seeing the power of God in the days to come after David's been dead all these years. God was trustable and used David in a mighty way. The reason that David had a heart after God was David understood that God was trustable. If we'll just ever understand who this person of God is, if we'll ever understand his providence and his personality, it'll change our lives. You'll hurt yourself thinking about just how much power he has, all the foreknowledge he has, and that there's absolutely nothing impossible for God. The Bible said he measured the span, he measured the depths of the sea by the span of his hand. That's a pretty big God. And we're just a speck on this little earth. That's his footstool. He's a pretty big God. He is trustable. He is his providence. He is able to control everything. And lastly, moving on very quickly, he says, I don't want to be confused about your position. I don't want to be confused about your power, and I don't want to be confused about your providence. But lastly, he says, don't ever let me be confused about your promise. Look in verse number 19. He is God's promise. He is our deal keeper. He says in verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, look at this, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. It looks as if there's no hope for David. It looks as if that Absalom has taken the kingdom, and that there's nothing that's going to ever happen good for David again. He's on his way out of this thing. It's over for David. But he said, Lord, you will quicken me again. You will bring things back to life. You're going to restore this kingdom to me. He was doing, making this statement by faith that God was going to be trustable and God was going to answer his prayer. David wanting nothing more than to have everything brought back to the way it was. And God was trustable in his promise. He said, thou shalt quicken me again. Fast forward a few years, guess what? God quickened him again. God was trustable. God brought him back, gave his kingdom back, brought everything back. He says, thou shalt increase my greatness. David became much more greater after this time than he was even before. David died, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. God increased his greatness. And then lastly, he said, thou shalt comfort me on every side. Yeah. All through the whole ordeal, God was trustable in his comfort. I'm glad that God doesn't just save us, tell us what to do, go into all the world, and then I'll see you when you get here. That's not what he does. He comforts us on every side. He's along the way through the entire ordeal. God is trustable. Yeah. And there's nothing you face that will be too big for God. There's nothing you'll go through that God didn't know was going to come. I mean, the devil's got to get permission before he can ever attack you. There's no sickness that ever came that surprised God. There's no enemy you ever had that surprised God. There is nothing that has ever occurred to God. And David remembered, God is trustable. He said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, in closing, surely there's people here that have got some troubles. If you don't, I've got plenty, I'll share them with you. We've all got troubles. We've all got heartaches. And some of us will go through things we never expected. There are things I'm going through now I never dreamed I'd be going through. And all of us have got those situations. But God is trustable. God knew these things would come. God expected it all along. And if you'll just not be put to confusion, don't be like he was in the first chapter. Come on, quickly, God, quickly, come help me right now. Get rid of that attitude. But more have this attitude, Lord, it's in thee I put my trust. And I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know you're going to quicken me again. I know that you're going to make me greater than I was, and I know that you're going to comfort me on every side. God is trustable. Why should we worry? Why should we fear when the very same Jesus, he's always so near? Worrying is just like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but takes you nowhere. Why is it that we act this way? When Dr. Rice was in his 80s, he went for a physical. And, of course, by that time, he was starting to have a lot of trouble with his health. The one thing he never had trouble with was his heart. The doctor was examining him and said, I can't believe it. Your heart is beating like the heart of a 25-year-old. He says, as if you don't have a worry in the world. He said, I don't. I said, well, you're 80-some years old. Aren't you one of those national-known preachers? Didn't you run a big operation for a while? I did. But why should I worry? God's trustable. God is trustable. The sooner we realize that, the much happier we'll be. God is trustable.